Flash speaks very much, and I'd like to tell him that. It was like a different fellow was up here. I appreciate the courtesy and the kindness that he showed in asking Greg to come help him in presenting our charts. I appreciate that very much. I wish that we'd had that the first two nights. And I hope that we'll have it from now on. I think that maybe we will. Mr. Bear answered my question, at least part of it. I only asked him one, and he only answered half of it. Maybe you might call it two, but it still was only two. He asked me five. I answered every one. I asked him, just like his alpha chart, my omega. You know, he had the beginning, and I had the end over here. He asked me to give a date, to be specific, and then down here he had scripture given. Scripture given. Well, you know, when it comes to just pulling a date off the top of your head, I can do the same thing he does. I'll use the same date he used. We'll just stick 96 AD up there if you'd like. But I'll just be off the top of my head saying it was off of his. Where's the scripture? Where's the scripture that says that? And when he finds that same scripture, we're going to find a whole lot of other things right around it somewhere. But where's the scripture that said 96 AD? He wanted me to do it. He made a great deal of fun of me for two nights, saying, well, she can't put scripture up here. And Mr. Bear, neither can you. Fair's fair, ladies and gentlemen. He can't demand something of us he's not willing to do himself. Mr. Bear has a great deal of problems. He's assuming what he's supposed to prove. He's assuming that every time in the Bible it mentions spirit or the laying on of hands, every time it mentions filled with the Spirit, that's Holy Spirit baptism. And all I've done this week, he's assumed an answer I made, which isn't true. He said, well, you say Paul didn't have the Holy Spirit. I never said any such thing. His question was, show me the passage where Paul received Holy Spirit baptism or something to that effect. I don't know where it is. I don't know that it's there. It doesn't say so. Acts 9, the verse he brought up, doesn't say it either. It says Ananias laid hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say a word about Holy Ghost baptism. That's the real issue. Is there a difference, ladies and gentlemen? That's the issue one of the issues all this week. Is there a difference between Holy Spirit baptism and the laying on of hands in order to receive it? You remember that was one of our points he won't deal with. There were only two ways the gifts of the Holy Spirit could be imparted. Mr. Bear says, no, there's just one way. Holy Ghost baptism. It's all Holy Ghost baptism. But he can only find two legitimate examples of Holy Ghost baptism in Acts 2 and in Acts 10. And Ephesians 4 still says there's only one baptism. So somewhere that Holy Ghost baptism ceased and was replaced by water baptism. He said, Welch, you're trying to get rid of the book of Luke, and you're trying to get rid of all the writings of Paul, because you say they didn't have Holy Ghost baptism. Never said any such thing. That's what he assumed. He assumes too much. I believe they had the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether they received Holy Spirit baptism or not. I believe Luke perhaps had hands laid upon it and was given either the gift of prophecy or knowledge or wisdom. Maybe all three. I don't know. You know, Mr. Bear, there were some differences. Not everybody had all the gifts. You remember that. You asked a question about that, and then that kind of dropped off the face of the earth. What about 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8? To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. Now, I don't know everything that Paul had. He could speak in tongues more than them all. He had the gift of knowledge. He says so in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. He had, I presume, the gifts of wisdom. He had, I know, the gift of prophecy because he prophesies. But now you find me the passage that says Holy Spirit baptism. You haven't found it yet. You found a passage that says fill, but we found a lot of passages that said fill the other night that don't have a thing in the world to do with Holy Spirit baptism. You admit it. Some of them are before Holy Spirit baptism came, still says fill. Some of them are after. Paul must have received Holy Spirit baptism 4 times, according to you. But no, you say, no, he didn't. He just got Holy Spirit baptism once. He got refillings every time thereafter. The cavity must have worn out. The car must have gotten out of gas somewhere. You remember that? Now, he hasn't dealt with that. He hasn't dealt with it at all. Yes, Paul had the Holy Spirit. He had the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had several gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in answer to his question, I answered honestly. He hasn't interpreted my answer honestly. He's interpreted it. I don't know whether it's been honest or not. He hasn't said what I said. I said I don't know the passage that says he had Holy Ghost baptism. And he'll not find it either. Now, I know he had the Holy Spirit. There were two ways to receive that. One was the laying on of the apostles' hands. The other was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are no apostles today to lay hands on you. Are there? He wouldn't talk about that either. Are there apostles today? Will he deal with that? Is there just one baptism today? Let me deal with a couple of other things he brought up. I feel that they deserve dealing with. He says that, Welch, when you say that, I've forgotten the question he asked, but in dealing with it, he says there is the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And he says, Welch has given up the debate because he doesn't believe in the resurrection. You know, for the life of me, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Because Mr. Baer himself has said, and he compared it to water baptism. He says you die and you're buried and you're raised to walk a new life, I presume, quoting Romans 6. And he says that raised to walk a new life, that's when you get Holy Spirit baptism. Didn't show you any verses on that, did he? He didn't show you one. I don't remember one on it. Yes, you're raised to walk a new life, sure. But where does it say that's when you receive Holy Ghost baptism? The apostles didn't. I don't know of any record in Acts 2 that they were baptized in water. Cornelius didn't. He received Holy Ghost baptism. He got the resurrection before he got the death and the burial, according to Mr. Baer. Now, there's an unusual example. He went down in after. You know, those folks in Acts 19, they got Holy Ghost baptism, according to Mr. Baer, after they got the death, burial, and resurrection. They got two resurrections. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't make any sense. You remember what I told you? Something that proves too much doesn't prove anything. Now, he's going to have to come back on that question and deal with it a little bit more. He says, some other things, he assumes, he said that the Lord's Supper was given to the apostles, and water baptism was given to the apostles, and Holy Spirit baptism was also given to the apostles. You know, I want to remind you, Greg, I don't know, I'm taking these out of order, and I sort of try not to do that to you. If you have that as on us at the beginning chart, let's look at that. He called for that, and then he didn't deal with it much. What about that phrase, as on us at the beginning? Why does he say that? Mr. Baer hasn't explained that to you all this week. As on us at the beginning. It's in Acts 11. Greg, don't worry about it. It's in Acts 11 and verse 15. You remember the chart. It goes all the way back to Acts 2. Why doesn't he cover all those things in between? Now, yes, the Lord's Supper was given to the apostles, and yes, water baptism was given to the apostles. And the apostles were told to take the water baptism and baptize everybody. And they took the Lord's Supper with everyone. But you know, I don't know where they gave Holy Spirit baptism to everybody. Because I know that 1 Corinthians 12 says, are all apostles, are all prophets, do all speak in tongues? Do they? And that's in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29, 30, along in there. Do all speak in tongues? Are all apostles? Come on now. If tongues is the evidence, why doesn't everybody speak in tongues? He hadn't dealt with that either. He talks very long and he talks very loud. And this last time he talked very politely, and I appreciated that. But he doesn't deal with passages that give him a lot of trouble. We brought up the purposes of miracles have been fulfilled. What did he say about it? Did you ever ask, did you listen closely to that? You got to listen close to a debater. Us debaters are sneaky folks. I'll admit that. I'm a sneaky fella. Every now and then when I put my mind to it, and I appreciate it if they try to bring the sneakiness out. I don't want to be sneaky. I'd like to just be blunt and honest. And sometimes the devil gets the better of me and I sneak around a little bit. But he's sneaky too. Did you hear him answer this charge? Did you hear him deal with it? He didn't even want the scaffolding on there. Did he tell you whether or not the purposes of the miracles had been fulfilled? The inspiration of the word. Did he say anything about that? Did he say anything about whether prophecy, wisdom, and knowledge still exist? No. All Mr. Bear wants to talk about is tongues. He doesn't want to talk about the other nine gifts. I don't think he believes in the other nine gifts. If he believes in them, what are they for? Why doesn't he tell you that? Why won't he deal with that? Now quit being sneaky about it. You've turned to polite. Let's try being straightforward. What were prophecy, wisdom, and knowledge for? Do they exist? What for? They existed in the New Testament to produce it. And the other miracles existed to confirm the word. Now, what are you confirming today? He didn't want to tell us about that. He won't deal with it. He didn't tell you what has to be repeated. Does the life of Jesus have to be repeated? Do his miracles? Did you hear him deal with this one? He got Greg up here, sitting up here the whole time, and then called for two charts and grumbled about it because he didn't have every number in the world. We got about 84 charts. I don't know what good the numbers would do. What must be repeated? The life of Christ, his miracles, his death and resurrection? The life of the apostles? Isn't the life and teaching of Christ already confirmed? He won't answer that. He won't deal with that. He won't tell you whether it's already confirmed. You see, if he calls for it, it'll be interesting. I'd like to hear it. Then we said that the only need for additional confirmation is new word. His new word. Now, when the book of James was written, those people, I suppose, called that, and they did in James, the perfect law of liberty. And it was the perfect law of liberty. Other books were written also, the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. And when they were written, they were confirmed. And we want to know, ladies and gentlemen, are there any more books that need confirming? That's the answer. That's the question. Or do we have today access to the perfect, fully revealed law of liberty already sufficiently confirmed? We'll deal with that. We ask the question, does Robert Bear need miracles to confirm what Jesus says or to confirm what he says? That's a fair question. What about it? I don't know what in the world he said on this New Testament. He called for New Testament miracles and modern day miracles. And I didn't remember what he said about it. Do you? Did he show you a miracle like one in the New Testament? Did he demonstrate one? No, he didn't. He won't. I remember what he said. Do you remember? He said that in Acts 10 and in Acts 19, they didn't speak in understandable tongues. Where did he get that? You read those passages. I dare you. Where does it say those tongues weren't understandable? In Acts 10 it says they magnified God. Now that makes me think somebody could understand when they spoke in tongues they were magnifying God. Now you see, ladies and gentlemen, he's trying to assume from what the Bible doesn't say. It says they spoke in tongues, but it doesn't say whether it was understandable or not except that they magnified God. But Acts 2 says they were understandable. Doesn't it? He believes suddenly they switched from being understandable in Acts 2 to ununderstandable in Acts 10. Where do you read it? You read the verses. Read the chapter. Deal with it. Don't believe a word I say. Just read those two chapters. See if it's so. That's the only thing said about that chart. The chart still stands. They spoke in tongues unknown to the hearer, but understood by unknown to the speaker, but understood to the hearer. And he has glommed over this restored gospel argument twice now. And if you understand what in the world he's saying, more power to you, because I don't understand it. Do you understand it? Mr. Clanton said, that it was not until 1913 that the truth was fully revealed. Now, Mr. Bayer, in answering our question, we asked him, when was God's truth fully revealed? He said 96 A.D. Clinton says 1913. I still don't understand the two of them. One's got the truth in 96, the other one's got it in 1913. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he talked a lot about Alexander Campbell and slapped something up there about from the Encyclopedia Britannica. You know, he said Church of Christ, that the Church of Christ doesn't have a manual. And I'd almost be proud of that if pride weren't a sin. I'm sort of glad we try to just go with the Bible. But he does have a manual, and it says you got the revelation in 1914. And if you want to read the Encyclopedia Britannica, it says you folks started from some guy back in the 1800s. But that's neither here nor there. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know of anybody in the Church of Christ who claims to have received a new revelation or new truth, who claims that it was in 1800 or whenever that the truth was fully revealed. Now, that's what Mr. Clant said. He said the truth was fully revealed in 1913. If there is anyone in the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, who says it, he's dead wrong. Because, ladies and gentlemen, us folks are not inspired. The Spirit does not give us in the same hour what we ought to say. But Mr. Clanton claimed he had that Spirit, or access to it, and so does Mr. Bayer. And so if anybody he ever finds in the Lord's Church claiming he got a new revelation, I repudiate the man. Now let's hear him repudiate Clanton. Let's hear him say Clanton was wrong, that it wasn't fully revealed in 1913, that the truth wasn't fully revealed. See, that's the whole point we're talking about. The Bible was finished, he says, in 96 A.D. But Clanton says, no, the revelation came in 1913 or 14. Your manual says the same thing. Now, that's the whole point. What are those three gifts for, and the other six that confirm the three? Is the revelation still going on? Is it finished? And he hasn't given us any scripture about where it's finished yet, has he? You keep waiting for that. Remember, he didn't answer that question. We asked him for scripture. And he fussed and fussed at us. He waved this chart and he brought it over and laid it under my nose and said, well, if you won't deal with it. Ladies and gentlemen, he hadn't dealt with it either. He hadn't put any scripture in there. I can make up dates along with the best of them. But he hadn't put any scripture in mine. So he had to the Bible. Well, see, I don't reckon he has yet. Mr. Clanton and Emmanuel still saying that the revelation came in 1914, and that's after Revelation was finished, about 96 A.D. So I reckon there was something on one of those books added down there. Just like Ellen White and all the rest. Now, in fairness, he ought to deal with it. Time. All right. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 13. You've all been waiting for it all this week, and we're going to start talking about it tonight. Greg, I'd like for you to put that one on first. When did miraculous gifts end? Ladies and gentlemen, this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, the knowledge there is inspired knowledge, the gift of knowledge that 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about. It says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. The part, ladies and gentlemen, must have, the same characteristics as the whole. In this passage, we have the part and the perfect. The perfect must have the same characteristics. We've illustrated this with a pie and a piece of a pie. The part is knowledge of God's Word, inspired knowledge of God's Word. The whole, the perfect, then, must consist of the same thing. If the piece of pie is blueberry, the whole pie is blueberry, unless it's a strange pie. So that the part is inspired knowledge, the whole is the perfected or completed knowledge. Now let's go on. Again, the same point. The part must have the same characteristics as the whole. Over here, we've got this Bible library we've been showing you back and forth throughout the evenings of this debate. Here we have the part, knowledge of God's Word. And we blanked out part of the bookcase. And here we only have part of it up through the book of Acts without the letters. That's partial knowledge. And then we have the perfect. We have the full, complete, fully revealed knowledge of God's Word. Whatever the perfect is, the part is the same consistency. Whatever the part is, the perfect is the same consistency. Paul said, we know in part. We prophesy in part. But when the perfect is come, the part shall be done away. Those things necessary to produce the pieces were done away. The scaffolding came down when the whole was completed. Now we'd like for you to think with us just a moment about the two sorts of things that are mentioned in this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. There are two basic categories of things. On one hand, there is the partial. On the other hand, there is the perfect. The partial consists in these passages of four things. Temporary things, childish things, something described as the less, and things that were to be removed. The perfect consists of permanent things, spiritual manhood, the greater, and things to remain. The partial are the nine gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. The perfect, the things that were to remain, are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We'd like for you to move on now and think with us about things that exist now during the in part time. They were prophecy, supernatural knowledge. Now is the now in this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, not the now of today. Tongue speaking, faith, hope, and love. The future of these two, some of these things were to be done away, some were to abide. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the things that were to exist when the perfect came were faith, hope, and love. Now, think about it. If the perfect is somehow Jesus, or eternity, how can faith, hope, and love still abide? Faith will be made sight. Hope that is seen is not hope. So that faith and hope could not exist if it were the return of Jesus, or if it were the beginning of eternity. So that whatever the perfect is, ladies and gentlemen, it must come before the return of Jesus. It cannot be that. Now, Mr. Bear moved on. We've talked about the perfect things, and we've talked about that before and shown you that the Bible is completed. Mr. Bear has graciously conceded that in 96 A.D. the truth was fully revealed. Knowledge, prophecy, and wisdom were given to give us the truth. Holy Spirit baptism was given us to lead us into all truth. We have all truth. The knowledge was partial truth. The perfect was whole truth, fully revealed truth. Now then, I don't want to yell at him or abuse him, but according to his own answers to our questions, in 96 A.D. or thereabouts, when the Bible was completed, all truth had been fully revealed. Knowledge existed. The inspired gift of knowledge existed no more. Let's see, Greg. I'm having trouble how we're going to hammer all this into this speech. Let's go to this purpose of miracles thing. He's shown you that chart two times. He didn't spend much time on it, so we're not going to spend forever on it tonight. He said there's some other purposes of miracles. And I admitted that there are other purposes of miracles. They were not the main purpose of miracles. They were incidental to miracles. Jesus' miracles were done so that others might believe. They were not necessarily done to heal all the sick people in the world, or else we wouldn't all be, none of us would ever be sick. And you Pentecostal folks are sick every now and then, I think, aren't you? I don't think you count yourself as sinners every time you get sick. The purpose of miracles. He says, on that chart, he's got 6 points. He says the purpose of miracles was to communicate the word, to lead and guide us, to comfort us, to aid the messenger in convincing people of the, I've forgotten the points. He says that it was the lordship of Jesus and to aid in our readiness for the resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, you know the word does all of those things. The revealed, completed, perfect, whole, entire word of God does all of those things. Serves all those purposes. Ephesians 3 says, by revelation you've made known unto me the mystery. And if you read, you may understand. It communicates the word. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture given for inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23 says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Mr. Bear was encouraging, was saying, we have people here who are the callers on the name of the Lord. Jesus said, not everybody who does that's going to heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In John 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And Peter, in replying to him, says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. The word aids in our readiness to resurrection. He brought up 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. Now, that's an interesting passage, and we want to deal with it just a little bit. He says, 1 Corinthians 1, 7, when it talks about they're waiting for the coming, he says that means that they had all gifts waiting for the coming. We want to ask the question, did all churches have all gifts? That's what he implies. He said every faithful church in the New Testament had every gift. You come behind in no gift. Do you remember that? Said there's not one left out. You've got all of them. You know, I read in my Bible over in Romans 1 and verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. They didn't have all the gifts. They didn't have them all. I read in 2 Corinthians. You know, those first chapters of the letters of Corinthians are interesting. I read in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 15, in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. Every commentator I know thinks that that's talking about spiritual gifts. What did they need a second benefit for if they already had all gifts? I want you to think about those things. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, the Thessalonians had no gift of knowledge because Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, Galatia didn't have the gift of wisdom. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus hath been evidently set forth truth about among you? Are ye so foolish? They didn't have the gift of wisdom. They didn't have all gifts. All churches didn't have all gifts. They lived in part. Ephesus did not have enough faith. Faith was, according to the passage, one of the gifts. But in Ephesus, or in Ephesians 3, verse 16, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. They didn't have all the gifts. Philippians 1, 9, Philippi didn't have enough knowledge. By the way, if Corinth had all the gifts, why did Paul write 1 and 2 Corinthians? You ever thought about that? What in the world did he need to tell them all that for? Why didn't one of their own prophets stand up? Why didn't somebody there in Corinth with the gift of wisdom or knowledge stand up and say, listen, the Lord doesn't want us all this confusion going on. He doesn't want all this babbling. He doesn't want more than two or three people speaking at a time. He wants you to speak in order, one by one. Why? Mr. Bear says, from 1 Corinthians 1:7, they had all gifts. But ladies and gentlemen, 2 Corinthians 1:15 says, no, they didn't. And he's going to have to come back to that and reinterpret it just a little bit. We're going to have to move on hurriedly. I'd like for you to realize that he does the same sort of thing with the word waiting over there that he's done with the word spirit and some other words. He sees waiting and he reads until. An argument.
Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. Paul says, I was for the Corinthian church not to come behind in no gifts. Read that. That's what an apostle said. I'm not going to argue.
On this Thursday night, one more night of debating these pertinent issues that confront us all, and then Saturday night for you to come and ask each of us disputants questions on the subject under consideration. We hope that you'll come and ask questions relevant to the issues. I was wondering when Mr. Welch was going to go to his 1 Corinthians 13:10 pet theory that when the completed New Testament came, miracles was all over. Of course, it's pretty inconsistent, I think, if he says the gift of wisdom and knowledge to produce the word was to be taken away in 1 Corinthians 13, 30 years before the book of Revelation was even written. So the gift of wisdom and knowledge was gone. Here comes John 30 years later to write the book of Revelation with no wisdom or knowledge. And he don't know how to read the plain reading of the Word of God. Paul said, so that ye come behind in no gift. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Paul said that. I didn't. Of course, he argued with Paul. He don't think Paul had the Holy Ghost baptism. And no wonder he's done an argument. Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. Paul says, I was for the Corinthian church not to come behind in no gifts. Read that. That's what an apostle said. I'm not going to argue with an apostle. Of course, he would. He'd tell an apostle, you don't have the Holy Ghost, boy. Furthermore, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God hath set some in the church, firstly apostles. Now, God put them in. I want Mr. Welch to give me the name of the man and the date and the place that took them out. Give me the name of the man. Miss Alexander Campbell, be man enough to say it. If it's you, be man enough to say it. Give me the name of the man and the place and the scripture where God took them out. It's not there. I can read where God put them in, but never where I can read where they were taken out. They're in till the perfecting of the saints. If he thinks he's perfect, I'd like to stand up and say so. He just got through saying that he's devious sometimes. That means he's not perfect, so he needs apostles to help him be perfect. And prophets, and evangelists, and pastors. Not elders and pastors. In fact, I was a little curious. The gentleman, he got some of his material from, I suspect, a fairly good friend of mine, even though we're on opposite sides. Told me, and by the way, Mr. Welch called some of them down there ignoramuses. They'd be curious to know that, those debaters. Fine gentlemen. But he told me, he said, you know, we're debating, some of us among ourselves, whether false teeth constitutes a mechanical aid to worship. That's why he told me. They got unity of the faith? No way. Still need the gifts of the Spirit. I'd like to make one more point, and then I'm going to go on. Ladies and gentlemen, please read this with your eyes. One more time. Mr. Welch, please read this. I want to teach you one more time. By your own chart. Where's Mr. Gray? Don't run off the line. Please come on. Please put the chart up here. I humbly beg of you. That shows Christ only administered Holy Spirit baptism. So you folks can see I'm not lying. Would you please read this, verse 17? Ananias laid his hands on Paul that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it said. Mr. Welch said Acts 2:4 that reads, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in Holy Spirit baptism. He said that. Acts 2, you read it. 2 examples. Acts 2. It don't say Holy Spirit baptism in Acts 2, 4, ladies and gentlemen, anywhere. It said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And I see them also that he might receive his right hand and peace. And brothers, you need to pop that for a little while to have to share with them. He's filled with the Holy Ghost! And Ananias was not even an apostle. And here he laid hands on Paul. Now, Mr. Welch, in all honesty, I'm going to give you a chance to stand up and get you wrong. That Paul had the Holy Ghost, according to your own reason. I'm being honest, man. He says it's only a minister of Christ. He doesn't listen. He's saying he's filled. That's the city we're filled. You won't do it. Well, I'll give you my time right now. He won't do it. Isn't that something? He's caught on the horns of a dilemma. By his own reason, Paul had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and yet he won't even acknowledge it. I submit to you, he's using Paul's letters in 1 Corinthians to try to prove things, and Paul didn't even have Holy Spirit baptism. Shame, 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 shame on you. You don't stand up and admit you're wrong. Paul had those good nights by your own reason. You were filled with that. You know it. I'll give you the mic right on my mind. You say, I was wrong. Paul had those good nights. You want to do it? You've got to get on the man. You're caught right there. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Feel it. Feel it. And by our name, and his faith. Actually, most of them are all faith. Honestly, man, you get up and say, I'm wrong. Paul did have that shit. Honestly, man. Honest man to do that. I would. Demonstration, demonstration. Demonstration. They want me to get the heat off what they want me to do, but I ain't gonna do it.
You want to do it? All that you want to do. You want to do it? You don't need all that you want to do. You think all that you want to do? You don't need it. You don't even need to say the you said you can hear that you don't want to stop. You got me to stop it from you. You don't even need
ladies and gentlemen, there it is. And be filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:4 said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. He said it was Holy Spirit baptism in Acts 2:4. It was Holy Spirit baptism in Acts 2:4. It was Holy Spirit baptism in Acts 9:17 when Ananias, Paul, lonely Ananias, laid his hands on Paul. And he received or was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know why he won't admit it? I'll tell you that in all honesty. If he admits Paul received the Holy Ghost because a little old lowly Ananias laid his hands on him, he'll have to admit that Holy Spirit baptism came with the laying on of hands. In Acts 8, Acts 19, and when he admits that, down goes his whole paper castle. And he can't stand up for only Acts 2 and Acts 10. That's the reason his stubbornness won't allow him to admit it. But there it is, black and white, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. One more chance. You want to admit it? You want to admit it? You probably wouldn't know the truth if you saw the street, would you? That's a famous quote, somewhat, of Mr. Lewis. All right.
Let me go on.
Maybe we'll come back to that. Maybe we won't.
He dealt with that which is perfect has come is the completed New Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you that which is perfect is the return of Jesus Christ. You can take that down. I want you to listen carefully as I'm going to refute his argument in a logical step-by-step manner. Please give me your undivided attention. I may need another chart, son, so please step in. I'm not trying to just run. I want to go to start G1. Listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen. Here are the reasons why I do not believe 1 Corinthians 13:10 refers to the New Testament Scriptures. The Bible said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He says it means a completed New Testament. I do not think that to me. This position contradicts Paul, uninspired, unholy ghost baptized apostle. And who ever heard of an apostle without the Holy Ghost in him? That's another contradiction. Paul was an apostle without the Holy Ghost. And he didn't get a check. He said only apostles could get wet. Here you go now, you know, they just don't even have the Holy Ghost. This position contradicts Paul's teachings in other passages, therefore cannot be true. 1 Corinthians 1:7-8, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Unto the end. I'm telling you that Christ is going to confirm unto the end the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Now what does 1 Corinthians 13:13 say? Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. It isn't been done away with in 1 Corinthians 13, as he said. Paul said it is now abiding. How do you think James said pray the prayer of faith in the 5th chapter of James? Faith still abides. Now abide faith, hope, and charity. Paul never called believers to know the completion of the New Testament Scriptures. Paul taught believers to look only one thing. So far as the ultimate future of the church was concerned, it was the coming of Jesus Christ and the ushering in of full kingdom completion to the children of God. And I've also decided to put on this faith to faith, not faith to God. We'll read that in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly. Mr. Welch would read it, but then face the book. When the completed New Testament comes, we're going to see face the book. Paul didn't say that. He said we're looking through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Chart 2, please. Ladies and gentlemen, if this position be true, there must be a clear scriptural confirmation of this fact and other passages. That is, the completed New Testament is that which is perfect. But better is not. What did Paul instruct the believer to look for? In Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The resurrection, what he said, 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come behind and don't get waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:50, now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does blood can inherit his blood, and go and show the mystery of all sleep, and shall all be changed. Talking about the taking away, 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he was raised up, the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us unto you. Galatians 5:5, waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Ephesians 1:14, and the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the term, the purchased possession. It's going to be captured and resurrected and taken out of here. And Galatians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the completed New Testament to fall down in a big bushel basket full of books. Now, we look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also change our body. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be also appearing in the glory.
1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep, that this not alive and the others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will prosper with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And those shall ever be with the Lord. That's a beautiful passage. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3, for our gathering together unto him. 1 Timothy 6:14, that you be unblameable without spot unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:1-8, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord in righteousness shall give me at that day. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28, under the heaven of glory, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Never while he that shall come will come, and shall not tarry through sin. And verse 37, James, he also said, 5:7 of James, the judge stands before the door. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall return. He shall receive a crown of glory. When the chief shepherd shall appear, the chief is coming. Oh, I believe Jesus was the chief. All right, John tells us in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. 2 Peter 3:3, Peter told them about this, knowing this, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? 2:14, behold, the Lord cometh the 10,000 of his name. 1:24, that he is able to keep them blameless and spotless. And then in Revelation 22:20, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Every one of the epistles, except one I can think of, all told them to look for the coming of the Lord, not for the completed New Testament. Never once did Paul say, like in Galatians 1:8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you until the completion of the New Testament, let him be the anathema or a curse. He didn't say that! Paul didn't say that! He didn't say that in Galatians 1:8. He said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be a curse. That was then, that was now, unchangeable. All epistles of Paul, except one, declare that Paul instructed the believers to look for. Not one of these epistles mentions the anticipation of the completion of New Testament scriptures. Not one of them. This position violates the plain meaning of the language of the passage and therefore cannot be proved. What is the subject? Perfection to come. What is the object? We are known as we are known. What is the purpose? To complete the partial. Ladies and gentlemen, it's face to face, not face to book, as he's saying. We're going to see face to face, not face to book. All right, what is it, Paul? Here we have the application of the gifts of the Spirit, the application of God's truth, wisdom, understanding, power, trust, faith, health, healing, supply, miracles, foretelling, prophecy. You go to the acting of God, and false teachers, discerning of spirits, many language and interpretation, health and disease and assistance to the gospel, divine order among God's people, all of it. What is perfection? I'll tell you, the perfect must be the completion of the partial. The perfect must be the same nature of the partial. He showed you that in his right to pass. But I'm fixing to that. If he's not a man, he's going in the scripture where he's wrong. If you honestly look at it, till he thought he was going about to tell Christ. It's face to face, not face to book. Face to face, not face to book. All right. The nature of the perfect must be the same as the part. Question. What was the part? Gift of what? Gift of the Spirit. Spirit. Question. With the coming of the perfect official, gift of the Spirit. I believe an answer to that yes. Question. Did the coming of the New Testament complete the gift of the Spirit? No! Why? It's face-to-face, not face-to-mouth. So I'm going to tell you something new. What will complete the prophecy when Jesus comes and ushers in Him? No devil, only one language, perfect government. There will be no need for the gifts of the Spirit when Jesus comes. But until He does, there will be need for it. All right, then the return of Jesus be referred to as that which. 1 Corinthians 13 says, that which. That which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. This is neuter singular. I don't say I'm a Greek scholar. I can read a little bit to know what's in a book. That is neuter singular. That which. Can Jesus be referred to as that which? Sure He can. Haven't you ever read in Matthew 1:20? That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Have you not read in 1 John 1:1? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our eyes are filled of the word of life. A greater than Jonah. Here it says greater than Jonah. And greater than Jonah, we read also in Luke 1:35, that holy thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, neuter singular. Jesus is referred to in neuter singular. In Revelation 21:6, and then in Romans 10:4, it's referred to as the end. Let me show you something, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, Jesus can be referred to in the neuter singular. This is going on tape, and I beg you to look these scriptures up and follow me out and see if I'm not telling you the God's truth from the Word of God. There are at least 68 places in your Bible where Jesus is referred to in the neuter singular. Not one. Hear me now. Not one place, Mr. Welch, is the completed New Testament referred to in the neuter singular. Not one. Not one. Disprove it! Not one! You'll take that and call that the Holy Ghost? You'll take that? He's got it. I got it too. I'm feeling a little bit of it too. Hallelujah. All right! 68 times Christ is referred to in the neuter singular. Did you know in Romans 10:4 He's referred to in the word in? Did you know that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, He's referred to as the Alpha and Omega? And Revelation 21 and verse 6 and 22 and verse 13, He's referred to as the Alpha and Omega, neuter singular. Did you know Jesus is referred to as the Lamb? That's neuter singular. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 and verse 12, Revelation 6, verse 12, Revelation 7, verse 14, Revelation 12 and verse 11, Revelation 15 and verse 13, verse 3, Revelation 13 and verse 8, Revelation 21 and verse 9 and verse 27, Revelation 22 and verse 1, all called in the Lamb, and it's in the neuter singular. Did you know Christ is referred to as the life? In John 1 verse 4 and verse 9, He's referred as the life. That's neuter singular. In John 3:19, He's referred to as the life. In John 8 and verse 12, He's referred to as the life. In John 12, verse 35 and 36, He's referred to the light, and light is neuter singular. Neuter singular. He's referred to as the end. And I've already got this up here. Revelation 21 and verse 6. My friend, Jesus 68 times is referred to in the neuter singular. Not one time is the completed New Testament ever referred in the neuter singular. Not once. That which is perfect is the return of Jesus Christ. And until He comes, we need gifts in the church. We need to see Him face to face, not face to face. Now, if you want to, you can copy this down. A lot of research has gone into this, Mr. Welch. You need to look up some of these scholars. You can find this online. There's a big study of scholars who you brought it up. Here's a few for you. So run and look up at that. Support my view and 50 more commentators. All right, go to the next slide. Go to the next chart, and you can copy it down so easy. I will be like them when I'm refused to let me see and put numbers on the chart. Here's the conclusion. 1 Corinthians 1 and 7. So that you come behind in no gift. Now Paul said that, Mr. Welch. He gets up here and says, well, the Corinthians have all the gifts. An apostle.
Oh, I'm sorry, he didn't have the Holy Ghost.
Oh, I keep using Paul. He don't even have the Holy Ghost.
I know. I've got to think about that here. He measures it out. John 3:34 says, give the Spirit without measure. American Standard Version.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:7. So let you come behind. It's no gift. No gift. Waiting. For what? To complete the New Testament, boy. Waiting. Wait to come right there, my brother, now. The pastor, did you give them all up? Waiting. Waiting. For the coming.
Surely you're not going to hold witness that he's going to be visible. You're still not going to be people. Has Christ already come? Has he not? Has he quite yet to know? Can you answer that? Surely you're not supposed to stop and tell the family to stay in some candy as to Christ. Is Christ coming? Can he come? I've got to hold the mouth to these people.
He knows Christ hasn't come. He comes. Until he comes, we're going to come behind him, no gift.
Train at the nose before your face.
Come behind, no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And he'd be stupider than I think he really thinks. And John's not a stupid man. I don't want to imply that. He just needs to know the truth.
But he knows Christ hasn't come. You good people know Christ hasn't come. You can't stand up and say Christ didn't come.
None of you will. We are the stick my gun to me Christ didn't come.
You know he hasn't. You know he hasn't.
Don't look at me, that he has not.
He's winking at me. I don't run around with me, but we know Christ hasn't come. You won't say when he's in the Lord. And Christ comes. And so I'm going to ask you. You pray for the one who says that there's no life in the cross, John, please. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how long the gifts will be in the church, ladies and gentlemen, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The gifts of the Spirit will be in the church of the New Testament, of the Holy Spirit that is in the heart.
You said something probably not correct. I said you really mean. You said one of that is a replaceable spirit. Now you don't mean that. You shake your head on that. You said that. They said this. You didn't really mean that, did you? You take that back. Okay.
Don't correct me now. You said one of that is a replaceable spirit. You know that one guy who was one spirit. It's 1004 on you. And your number is up.
All right. The gift of the Spirit will be in the church of the New Testament. The Word of God. I hope John deals with this argument tonight. I was waiting for him to bring that which is perfect to come. Let him find a neuter singular word referring to the completed New Testament. Let him find it. Let him find it. He'll never find that, my friend. Never, ever. Jesus is referred to 68 times in the neuter singular. He is that which is perfect to come. Then that which is in part shall be done away. Shall be done away. Shall be done away. And I'd like to clarify something in the honor of a great man going on to meet his reward. Put Clinton's statement on there. Mr. Clinton has been done offense to. I defend in the Scriptures tonight. I signed to defend the Scripture teach. John Welch knows that. He's dishonestly brought up these things. But nevertheless, Mr. Clinton meant to his generation. He held to the view that I do, that the Bible is in its original writings infallible, inerrant, and complete when the last New Testament was written by John on the Isle of Patmos. in approximately AD 96 or thereabouts. We do not subscribe to any other book that brings to us doctrine to preach but the holy word of God. I go on record publicly. Only the 66 books of the Bible. And by the way, I didn't have to read that book in my life. No, where you know all that good stuff. He's coming out for a demonstration now. And you tell me whether Jesus is coming or not. He grabbed that and said, tell me whether Jesus is coming. You know what that tells me? He thinks more of the little old book than he does the coming of the Lord. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. But here, it's the coming of home to the God that was put in the elixir. Well, you are yet coming. He meant to his generation. And you know that. Mr. Clarkin and I believe the Bible was complete when the last New Testament was written by John. You may take it off the screen if you would please. Yes, sir. I believe that. And I want to ask you one more time. You want to acknowledge Paul by the baptism of the Holy Ghost? You want to acknowledge Paul by the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I'm going to close with that tonight. Put that scripture back up there, if you will, please. Acts 9:17. I want him to take that home to his bed with him tonight. I want him to read that. I want him to take that home and understand that he put Paul out of the church. Paul don't have baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said Ananias had his hand going, they might have seen him back and filled with the Holy Ghost. Friends, but his church, that's what we're calling us. You probably know the one I'm talking about. The one that Christ only administers Holy Spirit baptism. Now, I think Mr. Wells ought to deny this. I think you ought to deny it or get up and say I was wrong. Paul had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said he had it in Acts 2. He said he had it in Acts 2. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost there. Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. I submit Paul had it. You want to read it? You want to read it? You want to read it?